Please take your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 this morning. Let's look to our King of Kings and ask Him to guide our time together. Father, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You for the gift of Your love, the grace that You have given, the mercy. Lord, we thank You so much for all of these things. As we consider this passage this morning, I pray that You would use this passage in our lives to challenge us, change us, to be like our Savior, servant, King Jesus. Guide my words as a preacher, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Submitting to the Servant King. Submitting to the Servant King. You know, it's easier to submit to a boss who has done our job before, right? Is not afraid to show up, you know, get their hands dirty. They know what it's like, rather than the one who just orders you around and, you know, top-down approach. I have the degree. I tell you what to do. You poor peons, you just need to do it. When you know that they understand what it's like when they're telling you to do something. I remember at PDI, most of our supervisors, they started out as lowly pickers like the rest of us. They worked their way up. You know, they knew what it was like to run the forklifts, to run the pallet jacks, to sit there under the gun of the, you know, the computer telling you what to do all the time and that. You know, so they knew what it was like, you know, and they weren't asking us to do something. I mean, there was times I saw some of them even put on a headset and go out and pick when it was really, really busy. And those guys are the ones you respected, right? Those, you didn't have a problem usually too much listening to those guys. Jesus is our King that we must submit to, right? There's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord or Master to the glory of God the Father. But remember where Jesus started out? He started out as the lowly servant who humbled himself. The mind of humility, as even Philippians 2 says. He knows exactly what it's like to be human. It says in Hebrews 4:15 that He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now you say, well, He's God. Of course He didn't sin. No, He, in His humanity, He went through all of that. He knows what it's like to be tired, you know, to be hungry, you know, to experience the things that we experience. And yet He did it all without sin. He went farther than we. We usually give up before. We cave long before we should. He bore the full brunt of the temptations. I mean, how many of us know what it's like to be hungry after 40 days? Right? Not really, you know? That's just one example of that. And He knows what it's like to serve and to submit. I mean, even the night he died, or the night before he was betrayed, what did He say in the garden? He says, God, I don't want to go through this. Nevertheless, not what I will, but Your will be done. He submitted His will to His Father. And He just talked about, and we'll talk about the context here, but His disciples were arguing about who gets to be the greatest, and He's like, wait, this isn't how it works. Right? Even I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. This is His reality. He knows what it's like. And so as we think about submitting to our servant King, this is someone who knows and understands. It should make it easier what He's asking us to do. The theme of the book of Mark is all about Jesus as the servant, the one who came to serve, and yet He's King. And we want to think about these contradictions here today. Jesus has come to the final week of His life and ministry. He's made His way toward Jerusalem. We find in chapter 10, verse 32, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And then verse 46, they come to Jericho, right? They've come down across the Jordan, crossed over, come back up, and it's a long 3,000 feet plus climb, you know, up to Jerusalem. Right? So they're coming up to Jerusalem on their way. And it's at this point, He prepares to present Himself to the people of Israel as their lowly servant King. And every act is intentional. He spent the last 3.5 years of his life serving his people, as he has made clear from chapter 10, verse 45. He has sought to reveal God the Father to them through his preaching, his teaching, and his life. John chapter 1 makes that clear. You know, he came to reveal him, you know, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the best embodiment, expression of that. John bore witness, John the Baptist, of him and cried out saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, acknowledging his preexistence. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, and just heaped up grace, lots of it. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And John goes on to make that very, very clear. I don't say anything that the Father doesn't want me to say. I'm just doing exactly what the Father wants me to do. He was submitting himself. Even though he was very God, he could have clung to that, yet he didn't. He humbled himself. Became one of us. And then he becomes obedient. As we'll see, he knows what's coming, right? He knows that he will be rejected and crucified. Chapter 10, Mark 10, 33 and 34. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Do you think he had it figured out? He knows what's coming? Yeah. Now, the disciples don't like that idea. They're kind of ignoring that, because the very next thing, they're like, who's going to be the greatest? Come on, Jesus, which one of us gets to sit at your right hand when your kingdom comes? Like, totally missed it. Did I not tell you? I mean, and that's just one time. I mean, it's multiple times, again and again. He tells them what's coming. He knows what's coming. And he still goes through that. He knows how the people will respond. He knows they will, the whiplash effect from, they'll go from worshiping him to calling for his execution. Crucify him! Crucify him! Not all, but many will. And he doesn't turn aside from the Father's will. Even praying, not my will be done, but yours. If there's any other way, but there was no other way. This is the only way. This is why Jesus said prior, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want eternal life? You have to come through Jesus. There's no other way. And that's proved through his death on the cross. And he will be faithful to the end. He will serve to the very end. This is our King. It's from this recounting of the triumphal entry that we can learn about submitting to the servant King as he submits to his Father by seeing four responses that we'll go through here to the servant King. In verses 1 through 11. Notice they're coming from the four different groups. You have the disciples, the owners of the donkey, really donkeys, the people, and the leaders. So what are these responses? Response number 1, obey the servant King. Verses 1 through 4. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethage and Bethany, right? These are two little villages on the Mount of Olives. As you come up here, right? Jesus is coming up from Jericho this way, and as he plans to stay in Bethany, as I'll make clear, you know, that's probably where his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are staying. You know, it's 2 miles; it's easy in and out. You know, this time of year, the city of Jerusalem goes from a city of 50,000 swells to hundreds of thousands, right? Because this is the time that all Jewish men were required to be there. One of the three festivals, and so people come from all over the world for this. So he stays outside the city, right? And it's just a quick walk into town, and he'll go back and forth each day. And Bethage is this other little village about a mile from Jerusalem. And it tells us that as he's coming to Bethany, he's probably on the way to Bethage, and he sends two of his disciples. And he says to them, go to the village opposite you. Right? That's this, right? From here, here to there, right? It's just on the way. And as soon as you have entered into it, this is interesting. Mark uses, he has a favorite word he likes to use. It's the word immediately. Right? That's that word right here. As soon as. Immediately. And immediately, as you have entered it, you will find a colt. Right? This is a young donkey. Now, from Matthew, you find out there's actually the mother and the colt that they take. Right? But the colt is the focus because that's the one he's going to ride. And he notes that on which no one has sat. No one's ever ridden this animal before. Okay? Which is interesting. Number of things there. Number one, usually an animal that has never been used or ridden would be for sacred use, right? The heifer in the Old Testament, even the Philistines did that kind of thing, right? You take the ones that had never been used before, and those are the ones you offer up. But have you ever tried to ride an animal that's never been ridden before? How does that usually work out? Not so very well. But there's no problems here, as you'll see. So it shows his sovereignty over creation, right? Loose it and bring it here. He knows what this is. Maybe this is a prior arrangement, maybe it's not, but he knows what it says. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. Again, there's his word, right? So the Lord has need of this. This is the master at calling for his stuff, in a sense. And they will send it. He knows their response will be. And he will send it here. Now, that's not always clear. Actually, that word there is actually again, which actually probably is more accurate to say, bring it back here. I'll return it is basically what he's saying there. That doesn't always come through clearly there in the English. So what do? They go their way and they find the colt tied out to the door outside in the street and they loosed it. So they do what they're told. Now, I want to share with you, this is a shot from Mount Olives to Jerusalem. And, see, it's not really that far. Right? You're talking mile and a half from this shot, probably. And Bethany would just be just behind us on that point. And just to prove that we were there, those young, lovely young couple there. I mean, at least she's lovely. I don't know about this guy here. But and that haircut and those glasses, I don't know what I was going about. But anyway, we had the privilege of being there back in 2007. Is the Mount of Olives, right? He is preparing to offer himself up. So he sends his disciples in, and they do. They go. They obey. Following instructions is a learned skill, right? You ever notice that? Maybe I'm thinking about this more because these days I especially have a couple of young boys. And let me tell you, boys especially, it's like not natural to take instructions very well, right? This is who we are, right? And then some of us grow up and we don't really listen. Because what are those instructions that fall out of the package? What do you do with those? You throw them away, right? You don't look at them. I mean, why would you do that? I mean, those are just optional. If you really need it, what are you going to do? Go on YouTube. Yeah, exactly. I mean, that's like the guy's best friend, right? I remember my brother, he did not like to read, my younger brother. But he would sit and read a manual, like this thick, because he wanted to learn that stuff, And he's a welder today, so I guess, it worked out for him. And he does love YouTube. Are you learning to obey the instructions that King Jesus has left us? Jesus, before he leaves this world, is going to say in Matthew 28, he's going to say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And what does he say? Go and make disciples. That's the command. Going is part of that. That's where you start. And then he goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? That's the step, the next step where you become a disciple, you trust in Christ, and then you're willing to identify him publicly and tell people that you're one of his. That's what baptism is. Right? Because that's what's commanded. It can't be spirit baptism. That's done to us. This is something we do. Thankful for some girls that are planning that here pretty soon. And just, that's a great day when you take that step of obedience. But then it says, in teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Notice it's not just teaching. It's teaching to observe, to obey. How much? All that he's commanded. And then comes the encouragement, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Those are our marching orders. That's what he tells us. If you want to sum it all up, we need to do everything that Christ, our King, has told us to do. And that starts with becoming a disciple ourselves, trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then living for Him, following Him in obedience of baptism and identifying with His people, and then following every one of His commands. Not just ones we think are optional. Are you seeking to faithfully follow all of His commands? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, our preacher last week, expounded on that for us. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Who is that? That's Jesus, right? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should say no to those things. But instead, living righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who died, why? To redeem us from every lawless deed, not just some of them, but all of them. And to purify or to set apart for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. To be willing to do and passionate about doing everything that God has called us to do. Or do you think some of them are optional? How many times do we... Well, I mean, because of this, and this, do I really have to do this? I mean, can I go this far and just maybe, you know... What does James 4:17 say? To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. If we know what Christ is commanding us to do and we don't do it, we are living in sin. That's a scary place to be. Because God will do whatever is necessary. He loves us so much that He will use whatever is necessary to bring us back to Him, like a loving father, as Hebrews 12 makes clear. This is why we should obey. So whether He's calling you to take that initial step of trusting in Christ, the next step of baptism, of identifying with His people, we call it church membership, to love one another. How many times we excuse, well, they did this to me, and until they say this or do that, I'm not going to talk to them ever again. What does 1 John have to say about that? If you don't love your brother, how can you say the love of God abides in you? Right? I mean, what did you do to God? Think about how you treated Him, and yet He forgave you. He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. In purity of life, He calls us to be holy as He is holy. Right? It's not Joe Blow that's your standard. It is Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who is your standard. Yes, I know you're not going to reach that standard in this life, but God will get you there. So what heaven is for. But we need to be working on that now. Obeying Him in all areas. Are you obeying the servant king? First response. Second response, surrender to the servant king. Verses 3, 5, and 6. It says, some of those who stood there said to Him, we find out from Luke 19, it was actually the owners who were standing by and say, hey, what are you doing with our stuff? Right? I mean, this is the natural response. As they're untying their donkeys. And so the disciples spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded them. He's exactly what they said. So they let them go. Right? When they heard what the master had said, the Lord has need of him. And maybe this is a prior arrangement. Maybe it's just them. They know who Jesus is and they say, you know what? Shh, he can have it. But isn't that a great response? Right? Because who owns it all anyway? God, right? He's the one in control of it, so we should just, I mean, we're really just stewards, as we're talking about in Sunday school. And so when He asks for some of it back, we should be like, okay, it's yours. Right? That's really, and He even promises to return it. How much better does it get than that? I mean, He didn't have to. So they surrender their stuff to Jesus. A number of years ago, I realized that tool that I had was not really mine. And the person was asking for it back. And I was like, oh, I didn't realize that was yours. Okay, that's yours. Right? You can have it back. Right? That should be a response. Like, that should be a no-brainer. But do you realize that's what really God is doing with us? Are you surrendering or gladly surrendering to King Jesus all that you have because you realize that it all really His to begin with? Right? He made it all. It belongs to Him. And we're just, He gave some of it to us on loan. Even your talents, even your abilities are on loan from God. Right? And the sooner we recognize that, the better. Does this start by surrendering yourself to God? That's where it needs to be, where you say, God, I cannot save myself. You made me, I am a sinner in need of your grace, and I can't save myself, and I'm trusting in the only way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And then you start to live for Him. Right? Because He called, not because you're trying to earn anything, because you can't. I mean, really, does God need any of us? No, He doesn't. And our salvation is not up to us. It says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And if you try to work for your gift, what does it become? It's not a gift, it's a reward, right? I mean, it's something you've earned. You know what we really deserve? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? Death. We deserve death. That's what our sin has earned. That's what we really should be getting. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift He wants to give us. That's what we don't deserve. And we get that by receiving it. Just like you do your gifts at birthdays and Christmas. You don't work for those. You accept them as freely given. And this is the best gift you've ever been offered. And then you need to live like it. Romans chapter 6 talks about, you know, if we've been given this grace, let's live like it. Render your bodies as instruments of God to be used by Him. Right? Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Like, that's your old way. Don't go back to that. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is how we should view things. That's why chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of all that He's done for us, through Jesus Christ, and this incredible plan of salvation, we would never have done that. I mean, that's the whole point of Romans chapter 11, the end of that. What are we to do? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This isn't a one-time decision. This is a daily decision to say, God, You've done so much for me. You've done what I couldn't do. So I want to give my life as a service to You, whatever You want me to do. Maybe that's, you know, full-time ministry, but maybe it's just you'd be faithful in the job that He's called you to do. You seek to be a witness, wherever you go, you give faithfully to your church, you get involved, you serve Him, you love people, and you do what God's called you to do. Really, that's all of us, right? This should be just like the bare minimum. In fact, this is our duty. And if we did that, and we get to heaven, I mean, we wouldn't even deserve a good job, right? I mean, because you've just done our bare minimum. But God promises we are faithful. He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest. So what do you do when He asks for you or your stuff? Will you be like the Macedonians who not just give their money, but it says they first gave themselves to the Lord? That's where we need to start. Say, God, my life is Yours. Do whatever You want with it. Do you give willingly and cheerfully, as that passage goes on in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? And God loves the cheerful giver. He doesn't want you to grudgingly say, fine, I'll give that 10% if I must. He wants you to think about and plan. God, You gave it all to me. How much do You want? What do You want me to do with this? What's the best way I can use what You've given me? Because I know that You will meet all my needs according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus, right? As Philippians 4:19 says. He will supply your needs. He promises to do that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. This is the promises of God. Give willingly, cheerfully, and God will bless. He will provide. Are you surrendering to the servant king? Second response. Third response, worship the servant king in verses 7 through 10. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on, or clothes or cloaks, and these would be their outer garments, right? That's the one they wear and protects them from the elements. It becomes their bed at night sometimes. So the disciples do this. They almost create a saddle for them, make it more comfortable. Because let me tell you, donkeys are not really comfortable, right? They're bony old things. And he sat on it. This animal that has never been ridden before. The sovereign king of the universe shows his sovereignty by taming an animal that has never been ridden before. And many spread their... And what is he sitting on? He's sitting on the lowly donkey, right? Zechariah 9:9 predicts that this would happen. Here's your king coming to you, riding, not on a conqueror, or a horse, you know, the steed of conquerors, like Alexander the Great and others, but a lowly donkey. So symbolic, right, of who he is, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the one who is coming to offer his life. Now, he will come one day on a white charger, as Revelation 19 proclaims, and better watch out then, because if you're not on his side, you're dead. Literally and figuratively. But here he comes offering himself as the suffering servant. And what do people do? They spread their clothes on the road, like they lay out the red carpet, as it were. You know, almost like, you know, Jehu, you know, his coronation. They, you know, his guys are like, hey, here's our king, throw down their clothes. And those that don't have that, they run out into the fields and they cut down the leafy branches. John chapter 12, verse 13 tells us they're palm branches. From the trees, or these are other passages, or the word actually is the word for fields. So they're going out into the fields and they cut down the branches off these palm trees and spread them out on the roads. Then those who went out before and those who follow. So there's two different groups, right? It's the ones coming out from the city and the ones that are coming along with Jesus. They both cry out saying, Hosanna, which literally means save now, I pray. You know, this is a prayer of help us. It's coming from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, which says, save now, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. You should notice what's on their mind. Is on their mind, oh, yay, we have someone to save us from our sins. No, they're just thinking about, bless us, give us lots of stuff, and get rid of these stupid Romans. Really? Right? That's what they're thinking. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? So there's a prayer. They're happy is the one who, you know, who comes in God's name. They're recognized, which really is a recognition of his messiahship. Matthew 23, verse 39. That's the same wording that Jesus used to talk about him coming back in power and glory. Blessed is that one. Happy. Blessed is the kingdom of our Father. Happy is that'll be the happy day when the king comes back, sets up his king, and makes everything right. That's what they think is about to happen. This is why they're so just cloud nine. Like, this is great stuff. We're about to be made happy. Blessed is the kingdom of our Father David, right? They recognize his right to rule on David's throne. This is something that's predicted in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah 9 and 11, Jeremiah 23, beginning of that chapter, Ezekiel 37 and 34. You know, multiple places talk about, you know, the Messiah will be the line of David. He'll be his descendant. He will rule on his throne. Here it is. It's all coming to fruition. It's about to happen. They're just so pumped. Comes the name of the Lord. Now, there's probably... taking those words from the previous verse. Hosanna in the highest. This is, you know, again, save us. Now, do they need saving? Yeah, but it's not what they're thinking. They need to be delivered from their sins. That's what he's about to do. But they just think they need to be delivered from the Romans and from poverty. Hosanna in the highest. They're looking to heaven. You know, remember Luke chapter 2, the message of the angels? You know, glory to God in the highest, and on peace, and goodwill toward men. This is where it comes from. The angels cry. They're worshiping. Now, we see this worship and we know how the story ends, right? Because many of these, not all, because there's all the disciples and others that are a part of this, you know, we know that the women, you know, that are probably a part of this, they're not going to be crying out crucified. But there will be many that switch sides, caught up, manipulated by the Jewish leaders into saying, crucify him, crucify him. He didn't give us what us want. Get rid of him. It wasn't true worship. What does he deserve? He deserves all the worship we could give him and more. True reverence and respect is what we should be communicating to him. Kind of like kids getting, you know, if you remember a kid, you were really excited for Christmas. Why? All the gifts you were going to get, right? And maybe the cookies and all that fun stuff. But as you get older, what do you look forward to most about Christmas? Hopefully. Maybe it's still the cookies and the presents. Yeah, it's about Jesus. And it's about spending time together, right? The stuff that doesn't, or that lasts. I mean, because those presents, they break. They wear out. Maybe it wasn't what you really needed. I mean, Grandma, sorry, the socks weren't really what I wanted. You know, that sweater was not really the best thing. You know, whatever it was, it's the time with people, and it's ultimately about Jesus, right? That's what's most important. Are you merely excited for what Jesus can do, King Jesus can do for you? Or are you valuing Jesus himself? That's what true worship is. Do you have a right view of God and worship of him? He doesn't need us, but we need him and must repent before he judges. That's the message of Acts 16. You know, in him and move, you know, Paul's there in Athens and he sees the temple or the altar of the unknown God and he says, hey, listen, let me tell you about this God you don't know about, right? Because they were covering all their bets. They want to make sure they didn't leave out any gods. They worship lots of different ones. This is the God who made you. This is the one from one blood, right? We're all related. That's why you marry your relative. Sorry. Okay. We're from one blood, and even our breath, in him we move and live and have our being, as he says, is from him. But there's coming a day of judgment. And you need to repent before it's too late. That's what he tells us. This is why we should worship this God. This is where our worship should start. He doesn't need us, but we need him and need to repent before he judges. Are you worshiping him in light of all that he has done for you? Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of his mercy to us, render your body as offer your body as a living sacrifice. And then it's doing your reasonable service, it says. Are you worshiping him? Are you worshiping the servant king? Third response, fourth response, accept the servant king. The last verse. Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple. And then it says, so he looked around at all the things that they are, and they all were as they already was already late. It's evening. And then he goes out again to Bethany with the 12. Right? He goes back to where he's staying. But notice what's not there. Remember what the temple represents? This is the place where you go to meet God. And God has just walked through the doors. And some of the other Gospels, it kind of becomes a little clearer. In fact, on the way, what did some of the Pharisees say when the people were saying all this? Come on, Jesus, why don't you stop them from saying this? You're accepting praise here. What did Jesus say? If I did that, the stones would cry out because this must happen. He goes into the temple, to the religious leaders, the ones who should have accepted him, the ones who should have seen him for who he was. They knew the scriptures, right? I mean, remember John 3? You know the scriptures. And you don't get this? And all they're thinking about, this guy's a threat to our power. We need to get rid of him. They reject the king instead of accepting him. As everyone should. He comes in, he inspects his stuff. And what's he going to do tomorrow? He's going to come back and he's going to set things right. He's going to throw out the money changers, get rid of the commerce that's going on, and say, this is my, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. Remember where they were doing that? It was in the court of the Gentiles. Right? That's where the Gentiles were supposed to be able to worship God. And they made that a marketplace. Robbing Gentiles of the chance to worship God. But you have made it a den of thieves. The exorbitant prices they charge people to exchange their money for temple money, you know, approved currency, to get their perfect lamb or goat to be able to sacrifice. And they're making a buck, and it's all, you know, kickbacks to the priests, those in charge. He inspects, and he's going to make it right. And he's going to spend the week teaching. And what will be the response to his teaching from the Jewish leaders? Who gave you the right to say that? Come on, tell us, where's your authority come from? And what does Jesus say? All right, I'll tell you where my authority comes from. Or you tell me where John the Baptist, where does he come from? Right? He throws that at him, the baptism of John. We don't know. Okay, you don't get the answer then. And then he goes and spends time with his friends. Probably John chapter 12. Goes out that short little trip. In fact, Acts 1:12 tells the Mount of Olives is a Sabbath day's journey. So it's about 3/4 mile to where, that's probably where the Garden of Gethsemane is. They reject the king without really thinking, is this possible? It's kind of like your kids sometimes, right? You give them some food, and they're like, oh, I don't like this. Have you tried it? You ever had that happen at your house? That's only in my house, but sometimes we don't really give things a chance, right? Try it. You'll like it. And, you know, we've had that exchange, and then, oh, this is really good stuff, right? We actually had this rule in college is that in the cafeteria, if the worse it looked, usually the better it tasted. So don't judge a book by its cover, right? Let's give it time. Let's try it. Are you rejecting the King of Jesus without really considering if he should be your king or accepting him? Will you accept him now? Will you recognize him? Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6 says. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, Master Savior, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, that he truly is who he says he is, that he's not just a mere man, but that he is the Son of God who can do something for you, the only one who can do something for you. If you believe in him, you'll be saved. No more, no less. Right? It's not about going to church, not about giving money, it's not about, you know, doing things and being a good person, let me clean up my life and then God will accept me. No. You'll never be good enough. In fact, Scripture says all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, and the word there is like dirty tampons. Their version. Right? That's how God looks at our attempts to clean up our lives. You cannot be good enough. That's the bad news. But the good news is there's one who is already good enough. That's Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that He made God, made Him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of Christ in Him. Right? He takes away our sin and He gives us His righteousness. So now that's why we can go to heaven, is because perfect people go to heaven. Right? And we're perfect because of what Jesus did for us. We're justified, made right. This is the hope. Have you accepted Him? Because if not, you'll be forced to one day. It says in Philippians 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, to the glory of God the Father. He's the King of Kings, whether you recognize it or not. Better to recognize it now and reap the benefits, eternal life, than to reject Him and face eternal death forever. Have you accepted the servant king? Growing up, there was times I struggled to accept my dad's instructions or commands. But it was never because I thought he was asking me to do something that he didn't want to or he wouldn't do. Because there were times he cleaned out the goat's pen. He helped muck out the chickens and the turkeys. And, you know, he was out there. We worked together, you know, moving those rocks and felling the trees and burning the brush and all those dirty jobs. So when he asked me to do something, he knew what it was like. Now, it's usually just because I was lazy and didn't want to do it, right? I mean, that's just human nature. He worked with us. Do you see how you need to submit to your servant King, Jesus? Will you obey Him, surrender to Him, worship Him? Or will you reject Him, not accept Him, and ignore Him? Will you submit to our servant King? Father, we thank You. Thank You so much for sending Your Son to die for us. Thank You for our servant King Jesus. Help us to accept, to live for Him, to surrender, to submit, and live for Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.